As the choir returns to the seats, if you'll open your scriptures to the very last chapter of the scriptures, Revelation 22. Revelation 22. This is the word of the living and true God. Let us give our hearts and our minds to the reading. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be there in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves the practice of falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give to you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes the words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Life debilitating health issues addiction, mental illness that no one truly understands, the loss of the life of a loved one, the cycle of sin and shame, which leads to more sin, disappointments from the past, anxiety about the future of some situation, depression in the present, maybe even this morning. What do all these things have in common? This is what they have in common. That nothing in this life can really erase them. Nothing in this world can really erase them. There are things that can help or dull the pain or distract you, some of them fine, some of them sinful. But nothing can really erase these things, which leaves you longing for something else. Longing for something else. That something else is the life of the world to come. We might call it Eden restored. Eden was the name of the first garden that God created. God is a very good gardener. He created a beautiful garden when he created the world in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And it's beautiful how the beginning of Scripture and the end of Scripture both portray this garden, sort of Eden, and we might say Paradise Lost when you get to Genesis 3. And then the whole story weaves this picture that leads up to the grand finale at Revelation 22 of Eden restored, sort of a new garden, a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth, the life of the world to come. And when you come to church, we preachers should give you a lot of helpful and biblical tips about how to live right now. That's a good thing and a proper thing. But if that was all that we were doing, heaven forgive us. Because one of the essential things that we also must do is to remind you of and to preach to your souls and to prepare you for the life of the world that is to come. The next age, which will be in Christ, of course, for those who are in Christ. And that's exactly what this chapter of Revelation talks about. It's what it deals with. And it's very important to be reminded of this fact, this one fact, that God has already won the battle. God has already won the battle, okay? God wins. And I'm sort of two people before you this morning. I am a fellow human being. In that respect, I sympathize with you in all of these distressing and difficult things, for I myself have experienced most of the things that I read off on that list in the beginning. And so I sympathize with you. But on the other hand, I'm also a preacher of the Word of God to you this morning. And so as the preacher of the Word of God, I have to say to you this morning, how dare you? How dare you despair in your circumstances when God has already won the victory? There is something that I will absolutely challenge you on this morning, and that is to say this, that God is greater than the misery you have experienced through any set of circumstances when you are in Christ. We have a hope that defeats despair. And if I have to say it softly in your ear, I will whisper it softly if that gets through to you. If I have to shout it into your ear, I will shout it into your ear this morning. But either way, I have to remind you that God has won the victory. Already, the future victory is just going to be played out, but it's already secured. It's already been done. The matter has already been secured completely. Eden restored. And I want to work through this chapter with you verse by verse. Let's look through and exposit these verses together and then talk about some of the ways that this applies to our lives. Look at your text there. Hopefully you have your pew Bibles or your phone Bibles available. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Just a reminder, this is a prophetic vision that was given to the Apostle John after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably one of the last books of Scripture written. Most scholars would estimate it in the mid-90s AD. We have fragments of Scripture that date to that period as well, showing the reliability of our manuscripts. But this last prophecy and this last vision given to John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos is sort of wrapping up all of Scripture. It's wrapping up the whole story that is told in Scripture. And in the same way that Eden is presented in Genesis 2 as being planted between the two great rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, and two others as well, you have this river imagery once again that occurs. It is called a river of the water of life, which flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It says, down the middle of the great street of the city. He's already described somewhat this beautiful city, this New Jerusalem that you can read about in the previous chapters. This is the depiction of everything that's coming in the future for believers when Jesus returns again one day. You know, you might die and meet Jesus and you'll be in a place the Scripture calls heaven, the presence of God. It is a wonderful place. But there is also a new place that is under construction right now. There are construction cones and perhaps caution tape around it as it's being made and it's not finished yet. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not finished yet. It's coming. There is a down payment of the glory of your future with God when you die and you are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ and there is no more suffering there. That is a wonderful and perfect place. But there is a structured new heavens and new earth that is being built, a new Jerusalem, this beautiful city that it says is about 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, etc. That's a big city. And it is under construction. And this is really what he's talking about here. To die and to go to heaven is a sort of a down payment, a sneak preview. You're getting the essence of this, but the fullness of it comes when Jesus concludes this age, okay? There is the time before creation. There is what the Bible calls this present age, which was the time of creation until the time that Jesus returns. And then there is the age to come, which the Bible speaks out. This has not yet occurred. It is being prepared. But even whether you're alive when Jesus comes back or whether you have died and you are in the presence of the Lord, this is yet something to come. And that's what's being described here. When I was about 7 years old, my brother and I went to a river while we were living in Japan. We had so much fun at that river. We were swimming. We were catching fish. But we decided to try and to cross that river. It was a fairly large river, at a place where it was shallow but swift. And as the river beat against my legs, again, I was about seven, I couldn't hold my footing for very long, and the river swept me downstream. I fell into it. And just below that spot of the river, There was a place where there was, it was very deep. In fact, it narrowed, and there were huge rapids which were going over huge boulders. And just as I was about to enter the deep area where the rapids were, I saw a hand extending out from a boulder that came out of the river. And I grabbed the hand, and it pulled me to safety. It was my brother's hand, and he had run down ahead of me very quickly and got out on a rock just in the nick of time to pull me out. Rivers kill in this life. But here it describes a river, it says, of the water of eternal life, sort of also hearkening back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. This is the place where death does not exist. It's impossible to die here. There's nothing but life everlasting. You know, what would you do if you couldn't die? You know, would you just sort of go for it in terms of climbing Mount Everest, skydive? You know, what would you do if you knew that you couldn't die? You might say, live life to the fullest. You just sort of go for it in every circumstance. This is a place where death doesn't exist anymore. It's impossible. And it goes on to say that on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Here it is again, the tree of eternal life. Notice that there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil here. There's no possibility to sin. There's no temptation. There's not even, that possibility doesn't even exist. It says there were two trees in the first garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't eat of it, and if you do, you'll die. That one's not here. Notice its absence. What it doesn't say is just as important as what it does say. And it says about this tree of life, it bears 12 crops of fruit. 12 is a very symbolic number in the scriptures. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 disciples. It's sort of a number of fullness, a number of variety. And it says that's exactly what it is. There's a tree that bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So 12 months in the year, right? And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Everybody is going to be represented there, and there's going to be healing. No longer, it says in verse 3, look with me, will there be any curse? No longer will there be any curse. You remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God is the one who actually cursed mankind and this earth together with them, and the devil, the serpent, right? All three of them got a curse. And that's what we live in. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that it was actually the human race. It was us who was responsible, together with Satan in his wiles, for all this destruction, all these bad things that you see around us. Satan, in a sense, was the first sinner, but he led mankind through his own volition into sin as well. And it is actually this curse that affects us. Sometimes we don't have a proper understanding of that. Sometimes we might be angry with God, forgetting that it was actually our fault, that it was actually, you know, this wasn't just something he let happen. No, he cursed the earth. Do you get that? Do you understand that? There is a curse on this earth that was our fault. It was our just desert, okay? But it says here, no longer will there be any curse. It's gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. I love actually that little verse. There's these little phrases of scripture. If you're just reading it, you can just let it go by sometimes. But this actually has a lot of meaning in it. Some people ask me, do you think there'll be work in heaven? Do you think that we'll just play harps on clouds? Or, you know, will we do stuff? Will we have meaningful jobs? Absolutely you will. And I turn to this verse right here. They're his servants, will serve him. You're going to have an employer. You're going to be an employee. You're going to be a royal subject, an ambassador, sort of with a great job. You're not going to have all the frustrations of trying to farm bread and there's a lot of briars that are growing up out of the ground like the original curse was, right? I remember walking around in Dubai, and Dubai is it's a wonderful city. It's a beautiful place. And they're just building a lot of beautiful things there, and everybody seems happy. I don't know, maybe there are probably very unhappy people there as well, but I was told that if you're native to Dubai, if you're one of the native sons of Dubai, so to speak, a native Arab, that you're basically just sort of given a salary of $80,000 a year just for being a citizen. And then basically on top of that, you're sort of handed a sort of like a part-time cushy government job, basically. You know, you can sort of do it a couple days a week. I mean, if you want to. You know, if you're just golfing the whole week, it's pretty much okay to. You know, and I get the sense of, you see them at the mall and that kind of thing, and, you know, they're kind of happy to be citizens of Dubai. Definitely get that feeling. We'll have jobs. You'll be given a matter of importance, and you'll be very well provided for. You'll be quite wealthy, in fact, actually. You won't have the stress associated with work, because you'll be serving your master, whom you love very much. You'll have meaningful work. It says in verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You'll have the delight and the goal of all Christianity, which is to be with God. It's all about him. Look in verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I asked my kids one time, I said, if you had been notified that you had won a $1 million prize, you just had to go downtown to pick it up, and you were driving downtown to go pick up your $1 million prize cash, and you were sort of driving an old beat-up car, and on the way, your old beat-up car broke down on the side of the road, and it was just shot. Your engine was gone. It was done for. You had to take a taxi downtown to pick up your... Would you care about that car? The university said, no, we wouldn't care about it. On our way to pick up $1 million. Doesn't even matter. I imagine we would all sort of say the same. And the perspective changes everything, right? If your car breaks down when you're a single mom and, you know, you're living on $18,000 a year, you get food stamps, and then that happens, that's a lot of stress. That's a lot of worry right there. That's a big deal. But if you're on your way to pick up the $1 million prize, you're going to be well provided for pretty much for the rest of your life now. The beat up, broken down car doesn't matter. It's all a matter of perspective, right? And perspective matters concerning our Christian future. This is the kind of thing that helps you get out of bed on Monday, right? But it's also the kind of thing that can keep you awake on Friday night, thinking about it in a good way, if you delve deeper. It's actually something that is very exciting. He says in verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And this kind of gives you a little clue as to the whole point of Revelation. The point of Revelation is for you today. It's to give you hope and encouragement right now so that you make it to the finish line. Jesus already saw some of his churches starting to stumble. You can read about these in 2 and 3, right, of Revelation. He's seeing some of his churches starting to stumble already, and some believers, you had a good start. You were a Christian. You grew up in church. You grew up as a Christian. You've professed faith in Christ. But are you going to make it to the finish line? Are you going to end life as a Christian in this age where many are walking away? Are you going to finish the race? Some have made shipwreck of their souls. Are you going to finish the race? Revelation gives you the hope that you need to do just that. And that's what he says, to show the things that are going to take place, to give you hope. These words are trustworthy and true. Look at verse 7. These are the words of Jesus himself. If you have a red letter Bible, these will probably be in red. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now it turns John speaking. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. That makes sense, right? Verse 10, then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. As I said, one of the purposes of the book of Revelation is not only to warn evildoers of sort of impending doom. There is a whole section on that. It's very scary. But it's to say to the holy, to the believers, to the righteous, keep on, keep going. And that's exactly what you will do if you are in Christ. If you are a true believer, you cannot fall away. You will persevere in holiness. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, Paul tells us. That's your destiny. As I tell people about sin, I say this, there's no future in it. Like a banker telling you when you invested in the wrong types of things, he said, there's no future in that. I'd get out of that if I were you. I'd come over here to real estate. There's no future in sin. Get out of it. You need to get out of it right now before the market tanks. You need to get out of sin. You need to be holy as he is holy, to grow in holiness, because there's no future in it for you. That's not your future. You need to just go ahead and embrace this fact. It's not your future. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to heaven. You're with Jesus. You might as well let it go now, because it's going to drop off sooner or later. That's a great motivation for holiness, actually, is your destiny of holiness in Christ. So that actually motivates us and calls us to repentance. Look at verse 12. Behold, again, the words of Jesus, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. People ask me if there are rewards in heaven. Absolutely there are. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. This is talking to, it's talking mainly to believers here. There are different ways to live life as a Christian. And there is wonderful prizes, rewards, that he's going to hand out on the last day. That's a great motivation to do things that matter. You could just use the money on yourself, or you could do something amazing with it that would last for eternity. Jesus talked about this a lot, actually. He talks the most about this, and it doesn't surprise me that he's talking again about it here in Revelation, like the parable of the shrewd manager who just sort of, I mean, he sort of uses everything to bless other people, basically, and he'll be welcomed later for that. He says, do the same thing with worldly wealth. You'll be welcomed. You'll receive an amazing welcome into eternal dwellings. Use it. Get a hold of whatever you can and use it. It doesn't say be an ascetic. Don't have possessions. Don't use possessions. No, he said actually get all you can and then use it for amazing things. That's actually what you want to do. You want to invest. If you had an investment opportunity in front of you that would take $1 and it would turn it into $1,000, would you want to invest $1 in that account? Or would you want to invest like $100,000, like pull out your whole retirement and put it into that? I think the latter, if you knew it was a sure bet. And that's because it's an investment worth making. So is this. There are rewards for what you do or don't do. You know, some will come into heaven, but with very little. Others will already be prepared for a glorious entrance. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says in verse 13. The first and the last. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, sort of symbolizing, again, just this, the first and the last. He sums up all things, the beginning and the end. He says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So how do you go to heaven? Through having a washed robe. What does a washed robe stand for in the Bible? A washed robe is talking about you've been cleansed by the righteous works of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is your sacrifice. When he died for you, he took your sins upon himself and gave you his righteousness as you repent of your sins and you believe in him. So now you have a washed robe. Just like the parable where the man at the wedding feast doesn't have the right robe. He doesn't have the wedding garment, right? And he's kicked out. It's like very severe. It's like, I just put on the wrong, you know, I thought it was a black tie, but I did white tie. Like, you have the wrong thing on, you get thrown out to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It seems harsh, but it's a parable about getting into heaven. And it says this is the robe you have to have that comes from Jesus. If you don't have forgiveness from the gospel, you're not going to enter. He says in verse 15, outside are the dogs, which is sort of a symbol of a non-believer. It's sort of a lingo for a non-believer. Those who practice magic arts, you know, like witchcraft, sorcery, some translations say. The sexually immoral, in other words, those who persist in a lifestyle of sexual immorality. It's not those who, you know, sort of occasionally fall into this, repent, etc. This is those who, they don't even care. They don't even care. It's like, no, this is who I am. I'm just going to go for it. The murderers, again, not someone who committed one murder and now that's it. You're out. You can't go into heaven. But someone who, that is a lifestyle for them. You know, there are dictators that are like this. They just murdered anyone they wanted to. And they never repented of that. The idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, those in false religions, etc. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, which is interesting. He was before David, he's the root, and he's the offspring. He's in that line when he was born. And the bright morning star. The morning star rises and sort of gives the first light of dawn. That's what Jesus says he is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. We should call others to come, in other words. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. If you want salvation, it is a free gift. But you do have to take it. You have to take it. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. When I would sit down with Mormons in Utah, they would say, well, this section is just, it's just talking about Revelation. It's not talking about the whole Bible. And I would say, you're exactly right. The problem for you is that every major doctrine of the scriptures is contained in the book of Revelation. Therefore, you violate the whole thing. As you violate Revelation, therefore you violate the whole thing. And this becomes true. You can't add to the Bible. You can't take away from it. There are skeptics and liberals who take away from the Word of God. There are those like the Mormons who say it's not enough. You need something else. It's not true also. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what you need this morning, isn't it? It's Jesus. Not just Jesus believed and hoped for, though unseen, but the very presence of Jesus. If you say, man, it's not right that I can't see him face to face, you're right. You're sort of separated still. You can't hold his hand or look him in the face, but you will be able to one day soon. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus, John concludes, be with God's people. Amen. That's sort of a great benediction, that the last words of the Bible would be the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. That's really beautiful. Believers, be encouraged this morning to have hope, not depression, but to live for the joy of eternity, for the life of the world to come. Everything is going to be okay in Christ. A happy ending is waiting for you. Non-believers, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, why would you miss the best of all parties? The desire to party should bring you closer to heaven, not to hell. The best parties are held in heaven, not in hell. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May we draw near in hope. May our faces and our hearts be lifted up to you, because you've already won. You've already won. And our depression, our despair cannot survive the anxiety about our circumstances, the struggles with sin. They're all doomed. They're all going to go away. There's a happy ending that we can't wait to see the end of and the beginning of. For that ending is just the beginning of a new and wonderful creation that we will live in. And we'll serve you there. We'll praise you there. Everything will be perfect there. There won't be any curse, no death, no sin, no Satan, no evil. And that trumps everything in this life, our idolatrous pursuits and our struggles, our worries, the hard circumstances and the health issues that we deal with. It's better and it's bigger than all of that. May we dare to believe that this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen.